Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And it is as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sin and was raised to life for our justification."
Now we're going to turn to our gospel lesson. Our gospel lesson today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 to 13 and 18 to 26. Hear these words. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and he said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. And when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. This girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread through that region. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock, and my Redeemer, I praise you once again for the opportunity to stand in this your church, in this your pulpit, to have read your sacred scripture, and now to share my testimony. Amen. During the last few weeks, we've been talking about discipleship. We've gone to the scriptures and heard stories of people who encountered Jesus. And people, when they encountered Jesus, had to make a decision whether to follow him truly or go back to their way of life. They had to define that relationship, as we said. Last week we talked about Simon the Pharisee and the woman who wept at the feet of Jesus and washed his feet. But there's one message as we look at all these stories about the cost of discipleship. As we look at becoming a congregation of completely committed followers, there's one message that comes loud and clear, is that we serve a God who loves and cares for us. We serve a God when we follow, who has a plan for our lives. And so today, we're going to look at one of the most important things that Jesus said when he initiated the call of discipleship. And that was the word, anyone. Today we have, once again, an open invitation by Jesus to follow him. And for those of us who've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus says, go and make disciples. But for those who are outside, who have not found him, have not experienced his love and his grace, Jesus says, come. Come to me and be blessed. Let's hear more about this open invitation. You know, when we talk about following Jesus, the person today that we're going to look at in our series is probably one of the closest people that came to Jesus, and that was Matthew. Matthew. And I read for you from Scripture today of when Jesus approached Matthew about following him. Now, we're going to go back to when we first meet Matthew. And I want to go back to the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, chapter 12, we get this, 2 verses 14, we get this scripture. It says in that book, then as he was passing by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, a tax collector, and said, follow me. We get Matthew's real name. His real name was Levi. And yet here's Matthew, a Jew, collecting taxes unfairly for the Romans in a tax collector booth. And I wonder, as we meet Matthew as a tax collector, I wonder what had gone wrong in his life. You see, because with a name like Levi, you are destined to take care of the house of God. We remember the tribes of the Levites that were put in charge of the temple. What a disappointment maybe had happened in his life, or maybe as he experienced things. I'm sure his family, as they saw him now as a tax collector, were distanced perhaps from him. And being this tax collector now, this Jew become tax collector, Matthew was not only a social outcast, but a religious outcast. And he was also ceremonial unclean, which meant that he couldn't even come into the outer courts of the temple, yet the inner courts. Yet something happened in Matthew's life. You know, sometimes we make decisions, and it seems like we make one decision after another, and they're bad decisions, they kind of spiral and spiral and spiral. And maybe Matthew was at the point where he just threw his arms up in the air and he said, there is no hope for me. Now, we can share a lot in common about Matthew. You know, sometimes we go down roads in our lives where we do that. We make bad decisions. Or maybe we've fallen short, or maybe we've said things that have been devastating, or maybe we've done things that we're now embarrassed for. But whatever the reason is, we find out that God, when he invites anyone to follow him, anyone means everyone. And you know, Matthew was kind of accustomed to his life. You know, once you get into a bad way of life, you just kind of get accustomed to it. You get numb to everything else. And so here's Matthew in this tax collector booth, and Jesus comes along. And I can only imagine what Matthew felt like during that time, what he must have been going through. And he probably wondered, what is this man, this rabbi, this teacher, going to say to me? And we're told in Scripture that Jesus says those two words, "Follow me," an open invitation. Thinking back to Luke 9 when Jesus says that if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And so he says those words, "Follow me," to Matthew. Now what's really interesting about this is the rabbis of the day would not invite people to follow them. The rabbis of the day would have students that we would call Talmids. But these students or these disciples, they got there because they kind of filled out an application. And they had to qualify, and there's certain things they needed to do and be about. And there's certain things that had to be about their demeanor and their pedigree and their history that would qualify them to follow a rabbi. And so Jesus does this gesture. He goes up to Matthew, a sinner, and he risks rejection. Rabbis don't do that. They reject other people. But Jesus says, "Come, follow me." And Matthew, he gets up, we're told in the Scriptures, and he looks at Jesus and he follows him immediately. He leaves that tax collector's booth and follows him immediately. You know, by doing this, by this invitation Jesus gave to Matthew, we find out that the call to discipleship is not just for the elite. It's not just for those who are spiritually whole, but it's for all people, broken and blessed. Now, this is kind of the opposite of what we're about in this world. I want to talk to you about a little bit about a commercial I saw last night. And you know, when we see advertising, if something is too good to be true, it's probably too good to be true. But there was a commercial on for car lease, and I thought, wow, this is a good time of year because August seems to be a time when it's good to do those kind of things. And when you've got four cars and two kids that are kind of hard on cars, you got to keep the inventory moving so that you're not have four clunkers at one time. And this car lease said this. It said, "You can drive this car for $95 a month, 36-month lease." And I was like, wow. But then, at the very end of the advertisement, as I looked at the bottom of the screen, of course, I didn't have my glasses on, and there was a little tiny... asterisk. You know those little asterisks? And that little tiny asterisk said this: "With approved credit and credit score over 830. Wow. I mean, I can deal with the credit score over 830. That's, you know, who is ever going to be able to measure up? And $3,000 or $3,400 down, and that's how you get $95 a month? Wow. But you know, that little asterisk does something. It kind of puts the good out there, but the asterisk puts those qualifications, those things that are going to separate us from other people. Now, when Jesus invites anyone on his open invitation, you'll notice that there are no asterisks. Okay? No asterisks. But we, the people of the church at times, the people of God, start to put asterisks up there. And sometimes we let people into our presence because, okay, well, I think God says that we need to welcome sinners and welcome strangers. And sometimes we do that because we say, this is what God wants. And then at other times, what we're doing is, when we let them in, we're looking over their shoulders all the time, waiting for them to fail, instead of uplifting them and supporting them. We have to watch that. You know, I wonder about what the disciples did when they saw Jesus calling Matthew. You know, the other disciples, James and John, the son of Zebedee and all that. And they see Jesus calling Matthew, a tax collector. I wonder in their little circle, if they were those type of people at that time that they had to learn not to look over their shoulder. Maybe they were just waiting for Matthew to screw up. But we're told that Jesus calls him, takes him in, and we're told that Matthew responds by following him immediately. And we're told in that scripture that after that, Matthew and his fellow tax collectors ate with Jesus. He invited them in. You need to hear my rabbi. You need to hear of this salvation that I have found. And I'm sure that Matthew, in his mind, all of a sudden, things of Scripture in the Old Testament came blaring toward him. We heard in Romans that thing about, that passage in where we talked about Abraham and Sarah and all that faithfulness that God has. And maybe that's all starting to come back to him. Maybe all those beliefs that you have hidden inside of you that you think, you know, it's beyond me now. I'm beyond saving, came rushing back to him. Maybe they need to come rushing back to us. Because doesn't it say in Romans, all of us have sinned and fallen from the glory of God. So today as we look at Matthew, when we talk about him, we don't talk about Matthew the failure. We talk about Matthew, that person who took the very tool that he used as a tax collector, that pen, the very tool, and transcribed the greatest story ever told. The life and ministry and salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when Matthew left and followed Jesus, one of the other things that kind of occurred to me is when he left that tax collector's booth, he was a sure candidate for unemployment because there was no turning back. There's no turning back. There's no employee assistance. There's no human resource department that's going to keep him and say, well, he's just having a bad day. When Matthew left to follow Jesus, he guaranteed himself unemployment. And some of the other disciples, they had something to fall back on, didn't they? James and John, what were they? What was their occupation? Fishermen, yeah. But Matthew, a tax collector. Wow. What a powerful thing. And the reason why Matthew was able to do that, not only did his faith come forward, but then we're told that Jesus not only brought people in, but then he taught them. And what he did was he breaks down barriers with people, and he also breaks down excuses we have for not following him. And in those words, anyone is for you and for me. You and for me. And Jesus did that. He invited, he taught. He knows, and he knew, those stains that are in our lives that we try to cover up. And despite that, he calls us. A really neat little story for you. If you haven't met my daughter Marietta, she is here today, and I just helpful for that to have her here. But this is kind of a story about her and her brother. Story about me. You know, when I was a teacher, before I went into ministry, My other job was selling real estate. And I had what we call a discount brokerage, which means, you know, when you go sell to your house right now, a realtor might say, well, it's 7% or 6%. Well, I had thought of a company and got signed on a company that was a discount broker where I would charge you a flat fee to sell your house. Flat fee. No percentages, nothing like that. And so because I did that, people would just call me out of the blue. I didn't have to do a lot of advertising because they thought, wow, this is awesome. I mean, I'm not going to have to pay 7%, $7,000 to get this all done. So people would call me out of the blue. And one of my things was, in order to take your house as one of my listings, it had to be pristine. You know your refrigerators that have everything on it? When I'd come in, I'd say, that all goes. Countertops, you got your toaster, your cup, that all goes. I would tell people, if you're going to sell this house with me, these are the conditions. It needs to be totally wiped clean. It needs to be something when somebody comes in that they can see something maybe that isn't really there. Instead of seeing a house that's lived in by a family, my thing was it needs to be clean and white and sterile so they'll get that feeling of being in a very spacious, spacious house. And I sold a lot of houses and they went pretty fast because they were in that condition. But I never really realized what I did to my sellers until I was selling my own house. And I looked at my wife and said, everything's got to be wiped clean. And here we have two kids, 4 and 5 years old. And you're like, what's going to be wiped clean? Now, I had a rule at home. And that rule was this. No food or drink in the family room. The kitchen table. Anybody ever had that rule in their house? Please say you did because I feel horrible about it. All right, at least I got two people back there that's doing it. Thank you. And especially now that the house was on the market. And you see, I was under a little pressure because I needed to sell the house because I needed to move down to Butler, Ohio for seminary and my first. And I wanted top dollar for this house because a lot of elbow grease, sweat that's gone into this. And especially, I didn't want food or drink in that room because of the white carpet that we had. Now, why in the world would we ever put white carpeting in a house where there's going to be two children? And my kids are, Marietta's probably in her mind going, oh my God, I remember that. Yeah, white carpeting. And so I came home one evening and I found that in the family room, we had this little oriental, kind of little throw rug that we'd have as you entered the family room. That rug was moved. Okay? And, you know, it was one of those evenings where I came in and I was distracted and, you know, I'm worried about the house selling and everything. And all of a sudden, I see that rug moved. And I thought to myself, and you know what happens? Your blood pressure starts to go up. And you're thinking, okay, what could have happened? I used to stress about these things. This is what I saw under that rug. Red Kool-Aid stain in my white carpet. My first reaction, well, I won't say what my first reaction was. But then as I called the kids down because I knew it was them. And I called them out of their bedrooms, and Marietta used to have this little walk-in closet, and I couldn't find her. Robert comes down because he just wears a heart on his sleeve. But Marietta, she's one of those sneaky ones. And so she found a nice place to hide in her closet, kind of handled over. And I'm there, get down here. And I knew that when they got down there, something happened between the time when I first saw their eyes when they looked at me. And the look in their eyes was this. And Marietta does this thing where she raises her eyebrow like this. It's how you always know when there's something going on. But the look in their eye was this. What's going to happen? Is my dad going to not love me because of what we did? Is he going to be angry with me because we made this stain, that we disobeyed? I don't know, Lisa, where were you? I know you weren't hiding because she gets right back in my face, but she was nowhere to be found in that whole thing. And I'll never forget that look in their eyes. And that's when it really hit me. John, you've got to relax. You've got to just let this go. And the look in their eyes was, will you accept me? And I remembered kind of going over to them. And of course, they went as I got closer to them. And I just put my arms around them and I said, you know, you guys, I told you don't need to do that. You shouldn't have done that. But I love you. I don't want you to be afraid. Please stop shaking. Please stop shaking. Please. It's not worth it. That stain, we can take care of it. We can try to scrub it out. We can use stuff on it. And if all else fails, we'll just cut it out and put a new piece of carpet right inside that. Simple fix. Simple fix. And you know, folks, to me, that stain was kind of ground in like that. But really, it just was kind of one of the many stains in our life that we have that kind of just bubbles at the surface. And that Jesus can come and take and just kind of wipe it clean. You see? And so Jesus says to us who are hiding stains, or those in those days when he called, he says, you, anyone, are welcome to follow me, no matter what your past is, no matter what your stain is. And so he gives this open invitation. Now let's look at what Scripture then records after that. It says that while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. That same passage of Scripture is in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, a different context, but for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Instead of all your sin, instead of all your stains, I desire a relationship with you. Now, what I get asked a lot of times is this. Well, Pastor, we can't just have anybody come into our church doing any, living any lifestyle. That's not biblical. And I'll say amen. But when a person comes to Jesus Christ, when a person comes a follower, they need to understand what God allows and what God doesn't. And how are they to learn that unless we model that and we teach that? You see, when God calls us and he says, I call everyone, he means by everyone, we have to give everything. It just doesn't stop by saying, I'm his disciple. It just doesn't stop by saying, well, I'm inviting people into church. It doesn't stop there. Our responsibility then is to show the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ so that all may come to know him, his word, his law, and would be blessed by him. And so our invitation that Jesus gives us is steeped in God's mercy. Steeped in God's mercy. Now here's where it comes down to. And here's where it is for me, as we've started now. This is, what, the fourth Sunday I've been here with you amongst here at the church. I have such a strong desire and passion to see this church go and welcome people into God's presence. I have a strong desire that we would be the group of completely committed followers. And in order to do that, folks, we're going to have to do something maybe old-fashioned, but it's tried and true. You know, today with Facebook and Twitter and this and that, we think we can reach and get to a lot of people messages. But that one message that we need to do that I'm asking you is, can you invite someone to church? Can you invite someone to come into the presence of God? And can you do it without putting an asterisk by your invitation? Maybe that person isn't going to be someone you really like. Maybe that person is someone who's doing something that you find scandalous or embarrassing. But we got to remember what God says. Come to me and be blessed. Anyone can do this, and anyone can be changed by His power and His presence. So, who is your anyone that you're going to invite to follow? Who is that? Or perhaps we need to re-invite ourselves to come to Jesus, to follow Him. Anyone means everyone. But oh, what a blessing we have. So I want to leave you today with a song. This is a version of the hymn Softly and Tenderly. I heard this about 20 years ago, and I haven't seen the music for it since, but it's the most beautiful melody. And as I sing this for you today, I hope that you're blessed. But I hope that it'll help you identify someone that you might reach out to, someone that you might bring into His presence so that God can have His way with those people, that we may gather them in and teach, and we may see the glory of the church come alive again. There's so many people waiting for that invitation. May you be blessed by the hearing of these words. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See, on the portal He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercy for you and for me? Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. For the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner. Come home. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your message, for your words, for your scripture. Send us out, Lord, to find that anyone, that your kingdom would come.